50 days after the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, the Church of Jesus Christ was revealed to the world by the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And 300 years after that, the Church's bishops met together in the town of Nicaea, about 60 miles from Constantinople, to address a bitter dispute that was ripping the Church to pieces, a crisis caused by false teaching about the divinity of the Lord Jesus and the nature of his relationship to God the Father. The deceptive doctrine in question came from an eloquent and popular pastor in Alexandria, a priest named Arius, who was convinced that the Lord Jesus was a perfect man and the greatest creation of God the Father, but not God himself made man. Arius was attempting to defend the true and essential dogma that there is but one true God. But by his own reasoning, Arius could not reconcile the divinity of Jesus Christ with the unity of the living God. And so the First Ecumenical Council of Nicaea, convened 1,700 years ago, to provide an opportunity for the bishops to decide how to respond to the heretical teaching of Arius. The fruit of the council's labor was the statement of faith we call the Nicene Creed. And in formulating that creed, the bishops followed the example of the meeting of the apostles and priests, which was convoked in Jerusalem about 20 years after the resurrection, to decide whether Gentile converts to Christ had to become Jews before they could be Christians. At both Jerusalem and Nicaea, we see the apostles and their successors acting under the guidance of the Holy Spirit to guarantee the faithful transmission of the gospel with authentic development, but without the alteration of the gospel's nature as the supernatural gift of divine revelation. But the Nicene Creed did not by itself resolve the crisis. Arianism remained a threat to the unity of the Church and the clarity of her teaching for centuries. And faithful Christians were called upon to resist the false doctrine of Arianism, often at great cost to themselves. This history reminds us that the Church in every age is confronted with crises which threaten her good order, her well-being, and sometimes her very life. But God does not leave us comfortless or without clear teaching to help us preserve and defend the deposit of faith and remain on the way of the cross as true disciples of the Lord Jesus. And so we should never be discouraged by the challenges of the day, whether they come as persecution from without or as incoherence from within. Consider, on Easter Sunday, the Lord Jesus found his apostles in the upper room, the very place in which on Maundy Thursday evening he gave them the Holy Eucharist and the Holy Priesthood during his last Passover Supper. But 3 days later, on the evening of Easter Sunday, the apostles were again in the upper room, not to sing God's praises, but to hide in fear, with the doors locked, in the vain hope of protecting themselves from sharing the same fate as their master. But the risen Lord passed through the locked doors of their fear and then gave them a new gift of grace and peace, the sacred power to forgive sins in the sacrament of penance and reconciliation. He breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit, whose sins you forgive are forgiven them." Then for the next 40 days, the risen Christ continued to teach the apostles, appearing to them in Judea and Galilee, preparing them for their mission to the nations, and finally instructing them at his ascension to remain in Jerusalem until they were clothed with power from on high. That promise was fulfilled 10 days later on the Jewish festival of Pentecost, also called the Feast of Weeks or Shavuot, a celebration which God commanded be kept each year 50 days after Passover in commemoration of the gift of his law to Moses. Thus did the twin Jewish feasts of Passover and Shavuot become the twin lodestars of Christian worship, Easter and Pentecost. The Lord Jesus, the Lamb once slain who lives forever, transformed the Passover supper of Israel into the Eucharist of the Church. And 50 days after his resurrection, Christ sent the Holy Spirit as tongues of fire to purify and transform his disciples and to equip them to bear witness to him to the ends of the earth and the end of time, a witness made possible only by the forgiveness of sins and the strength that comes from the Lord by grace through faith, hope, and love. Because of the Feast of Shavuot, Jerusalem was filled with pilgrims from all over the Mediterranean world on that day, 50 days after the resurrection of Christ, and a multitude of languages could be heard in the streets of the holy city. But after the fire of divine love fell in the upper room, and Peter stood up to proclaim to the crowd that Jesus Christ is Lord, all the pilgrims heard him in their own tongue. This miracle of grace was both symbolic, a symbolic end of the divisions in the human family signaled by the Tower of Babel, and the beginning of the Church's universal mission to preach the gospel in every tongue to every nation on earth, a mission that brings about unity among the scattered children of God. As St. Paul explains in the second lesson today, for just as a body is one and has many members, and all the members, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jew or Greek, slave or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. And so here we are 2,000 years later, seeking to follow the Lord Jesus in the way of the cross by living together in peace in his Church, which is one, holy, Catholic, and apostolic, the four marks of the Church confessed in the Nicene Creed. The challenges we constantly face to persevere in unity, sanctity, Catholicity, and apostolicity will remain with the Church until the last day. And we can see all around us that many Christians stumble and fall in that effort to persevere. Some simply stop practicing the faith, but still think of themselves as somehow connected to Christ. Some repudiate the faith altogether and declare themselves to be atheists or followers of another God. Some remain Christians, but become Protestants of one sort or another, often today because of the sexual revolution. Some walk away angry or sad because they are scandalized by other Christians, not uncommonly a bishop or a priest, and they say that they cannot find Christ in his Church. And some remain, despite being certain that they have a better plan. And so they seek to change the doctrine and discipline of the Church to suit their wisdom, sometimes openly and sometimes clandestinely, all the while insisting that they remain faithful Catholics. The reasons for choices such as these vary over time, but what remains the same in every age is that we did not invent the gospel or create the Church. And so we cannot alter the gospel or reorganize the Church according to our own wisdom. No, living by God's grace through faith, hope, and love is now and always the only path to remaining united to Christ and his Church through all adversity, uncertainty, and fear. From the apostles hiding in the upper room on the night of Easter Sunday to the challenges of our own day, the power to believe, proclaim, and live the gospel with integrity and in full communion with Christ and his Church comes only from the gift of the Holy Spirit, who consoles us, teaches us, and fills our hearts with the fire of divine love so that we too can be martyrs or witnesses to the saving truth that Jesus Christ is Lord. God be praised, friends. It is Pentecost. And so the Church prays once again, come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of the faithful and kindle in them the fire of your love. For Christos Anesti, Alithos Anesti, Christ is risen, truly he is risen. Alleluia, alleluia.